We're grateful to our artist today and grateful for that ringing thought in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus, lead on, I will follow. We've been exploring the 23rd Psalm for a couple of weeks, and some of those verses, of course, relate to being led and following. He leads me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Nourishing thoughts that all of us need in our lives. We're going to share again in the reading of the 23rd Psalm. I hope that this is helping you to memorize it and to hold on to some of the phrases within it. It certainly is beautiful. I commend it to you anytime you are feeling afraid or depleted or lonely or at a point where you're trying to help someone and there's just the words just aren't there. And I assure you this psalm, when shared, will touch whatever need might be there with those healing hands of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. So read along with me as we continue to rehearse and celebrate and receive these words into our lives. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Before we approach these words, let us pray to the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, open us up. Open us up so that among the words that are sung and the notes that are played and the times of silence, the times of celebration, every moment in worship, oh God, open us up so that we might hear your word in the midst of the words that are spoken. You have a word for each and every one of us today out of this psalm, just as you have had for every human being that has ever walked the face of this earth. And so open up our hearts, we pray, oh God, that we may receive what you have to give to us and that we might open our hearts and our hands as we go out in the world so that we can share the fact that we have a shepherd and that shepherd intends to meet every need within our lives. Oh God, use these moments to restore our souls. We're focusing today on the statement that he restoreth my soul. Some years ago, back in 2008, at another zip code, a young man came into my office, and he was at the breaking point in his life. He was a college graduate. In fact, he had an MBA. He worked at an investment bank. He had been working for the bank for several years. And had done quite well, working sometimes 12, 14 hours a day, often on weekends, holidays, found time, however, to court a young lady and marry and have a child in the midst of all of that. Pretty typical scenario for many young people in our city. But he had come to a breaking point. He had come to the proverbial end of his rope, and he said, you know, I can't go on. I was doing so very well. The recession of 2008 hit. What I have built in the investment bank, it has all fallen apart. In fact, it has experienced a tremendous reversal. And the praise and affirmation that I had received that had taken me this far in the banking business now is turned into scorns and to second guessing. And he says, I just cannot handle the expectations that are upon my life. I feel as if something inside of me is broken that I can't get in touch with and that I have no control over at this point. And he said, to make matters worse in our community is the fact that I live in a circle of friends and in a world in which we all have the demand upon our lives to make all of this work and all of this intention and success to look so effortless. And he said, I think that's what's gotten to me, because I've bought into this sense that rather than reaching out for help and for hope and for substance and for nourishment, I've thought that I was supposed to just, along with my wife and all of my friends and much of my family, just make this look so effortless. You perhaps have been at that point and felt the pressure of the world and life that has been placed upon you to make all of what you're doing to look more effortless. Those demands come at us fast furious in our lives. And we just think, you know, if I can just work a little harder at home or at work or in church on my spiritual life, if I could just do a little bit more, everything would be well. There must be something wrong with the effort that I am investing. But we know when we begin to attach our self-worth and our self-esteem to success and to the outward trappings of life, that there are many red flags that begin to wave within our lives, because we will begin to feel that we are not enough. And there comes this diminishing return on that effort. We work harder and perhaps are more dedicated, but we get less results because we are so depleted. The 23rd Psalm has a message, and the first point I want to make, and that is that you are already enough, that you don't have to do any more to become enough, that the Lord is your shepherd. He has already chosen you. You are enough. It's not that you quit and that you just rest forever, but you are enough to receive the shepherd. And when you have the shepherd, you not only work on the outward achievements and successes and demands that are upon your life, but you receive this well of resources because God is able to nurture your soul and to give to you those gifts which will make what you are trying to accomplish outwardly, it will help to put them into perspective, and there will be this unseen hand of blessing and hope and stability and confidence that can only come from God and cannot come from any other resource. We often talk about our soul as being contained in our bodies and in our minds, as it rightfully is. But it is also beyond that. When we talk about that God restores our souls, it's not simply that we need rest, and often we need rest. Rest is not a luxury in life. Rest is a necessity. There are chemical processes that happens in your brain when you rest that don't happen in the way that they should any other time. It's a proven fact that when you are studying for an exam, if you sleep a couple of hours or at least a short period of time, that the chemicals in your brain are able to reinforce the lessons and the materials that you have learned so that you can retrieve them in a more efficient way than going without sleep and pushing yourself, you know, into the red zone constantly. That rest is more than just letting those tired muscles rest. It is a rest of for your mind, for your unconscious mind, your physical body, and for your soul as well. And the rest then gives you time to work on the matters of soul. You can't work on your soul very much and open it up to God for restoration when you're just tired out. One of the reasons so many people miss church on Sunday, when we talk to them about, you know, how can our church be more accommodating and more inviting, and how can we meet your need? And many of them will say, you know, I just need to rest on Sunday, and my family needs to rest. You don't know the speed that we're moving at during the week. So we're up against that balance of saying, yes, you do need to rest physically, but could you find some time to do that in order to make worship and the life of the soul important as well? Because emphasizing one without the other is not going to bring the needed balance that you need in your life. And you're not going to be able to be all that God intends for you to be, and not really have that sense of completion that you're desiring for yourself and for your family. The Greek language has three words for soul, and the English has one word, and the Hebrew language has five words for soul. And it kind of reflects our modern-day lack of emphasis on the fact that we are not only spiritual beings, but that we are also beings that possess a soul. There's been all kinds of experiments, strange as weighing people after they have died to see if their weight has decreased when their soul has departed from their body. And of course, any kind of curiosity to figure out this business with this soul, this spark of God that God has given us. In the Hebrew work, it begins to think of the soul as being an invisible chain that links several senses of awareness. And the first is the nephesh, and that is the fact that the spark, each of us have a spark that just drives us and keeps us alive, that makes our metabolism work, that gives us a life and vitality. And that's a part of this mystery of the life that inhabits us. But it's not just a physical life. There is also a spiritual life attached to that, according to the Jewish rabbis and thinking about the soul. There's the ruar that connects this physical life with our spiritual lives as well. That part of us that pulls us towards God, that's working in our lives, and sometimes goes neglected, and sometimes is just completely exhausted and put to rest or neglected. And so there is a lot that goes on with us that is beyond explanation, that we still haven't fathomed all of it even today. A part of the work of our soul is actually, it seems, aside from our bodies. You may have heard of people talking about experiences, near-death experiences, where they felt like they were apart from their body, and they're looking down into the emergency room at what's going on. Or when they talk about the experience, they talk about it from a distance. I had that as a 12-year-old child who was struck by a car on my bicycle, made the mistake of pulling out in front of it, which is not advisable, and so got walloped, didn't get injured terribly bad, fortunately went up rather than under. And for years I talked about that experience from being up above looking down on it, and never thought about it until I began to read about outer body experiences, about how we are more than we could ever imagine in life. The soul is a part of us that's connected to our imagination and connected to our subconscious. And what little do we understand about really what it's meant or what it means to be a human being? How many times have you talked on your cell phone in your vehicle and driven for miles and you finish the conversation and hang up, get off the phone, and you think, well, how did I get here? I haven't been thinking about driving, but I've done a pretty good job. There's not been an accident, and it's almost like you kind of wake up, and there's this transition from the unconscious mind that sometimes is a better driver than the conscious mind for some of us. You know, the real danger in that comes when you transfer from the conscious to the unconscious, because when you're doing things kind of second nature and you're talking and you're emotionally involved over here, maybe even if it's not a crisis, if it's just a fun conversation, you kind of let go and you move to that conversation. I'm not advising this by any means, but they say the real danger is in the transfer back to the conscious mind, that you're in a state where you can fall asleep at that point and not make that transition, which of course is very dangerous. But in that area, which again reinforces this sense in which we hear this psalm, that he restores my soul. Now, how do you get at that kind of restoration? It's a lot like physical healing. I don't know if you've ever been injured or had surgery and there was a time of physical healing. And friends, you don't do anything, which is the amazing thing about healing. And healing doesn't, for me, hasn't come just, you know, every day you feel better. It's like, you know, maybe a week or two, and then all of a sudden you think, well, you know, my shoulder's not hurting quite like it did, you know, and I've stepped up just a little bit. You know, I'm getting a little more sleep at night, a little less pain, kind of in kind of jagged increments of stepping forward. When we talk about healing of the soul and the healing of the person, we're also talking about that kind of healing that is as mysterious as healing physically. That is not an exact science, and that we don't understand. But just because we don't understand healing, friends, it doesn't mean that many of us have not been healed physically. And it doesn't mean that many of us have not been healed spiritually and emotionally and psychologically and relationally as well. And sometimes we just can't put our finger on it exactly when it occurred, but we know that we have been restored. So as we talk about He restoreth my soul, we certainly need to talk about the fact that sometimes we are just absolutely depleted and we have nothing else to give. Or we're going through the motions, but we're working harder, longer hours, and with more strain and more intenseness, but we're getting diminishing returns. And that's not good for the person who's giving. And it's not fair to the organization. It's not fair to the family. But we're doing more, but we are getting less. And that only gets repaired when some restoration occurs within our lives. Yes, there is this rhythm that God has placed in our world, the rhythm of night and day, the rhythm of waking hours and hours that we sleep, the seasons that come and go. One of the reasons I think we love to go to the ocean so much is just that basic rhythm that's there that kind of resets this internal clock that we have. As those waves come in and they roll out, and you almost want to look around and say, you know, what's manipulating all of this? And how does this happen? And why is my mind and spirit and body and emotion kind of getting into this rhythm of the waves? Why does that minister to me in such a deep way? And it reminds us that if we are to be whole, that we have to discover that inner rhythm in ourselves in order for us to be restored and for our spirit to have the space and the time that it needs to receive restoration. One of the ways that we find that restoration, of course, is in keeping some time with a shepherd, and to recognize that there is a shepherd, and that the shepherd cares for us in life, and that he guides us and leads us. He leads me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That verse is always a little strange until I did this study, because I'm thinking, makes me lie down in green pastures. I thought we were in the green pastures in order to dine on what's in the green pastures, you know. That's like saying you take me to the restaurant and there I lay down rather than enjoying what's on the table and the reason that I'm there. But it's a way to be in those nurturing environments and places where the main effort is not to restore the physical body as much as it is to restore the spirit. And boy, do we love those green places, those places that may not be necessarily green, like so many of you headed to Alaska this year and the Rocky Mountains and various points in between, where you experienced a restoration of your soul, that you got out of the normal environment. You were able to have the luxury of pulling away for a while and being restored, first of all, physically, probably, with some rest. But then to have those experiences where you just say, wow, God, you have created some fantastic places in this world. And I'm so fortunate to be soaking this in and receiving what it has to give to me. And then there comes the time when your imagination and your subconscious and hopefully your spirit begins to be nourished. You begin to think thoughts that you haven't had time to think. You begin to go back and deal with issues that you just shelved, pushed to the shelf, pushed to the back, because you were just treading water and getting by, and so you push things back, and those things come forward in your thought process. They come into your dreams. They come into your conversation, perhaps, with family and friend, or your conversation with God and your conversation with yourself, so that you begin to deal with that inner self and the things that you have repressed for so long, to allow your mind and your heart and your spirit and the Spirit of God to minister to you. Friends, we need those times. We need that rhythm, and that's a big part of what this psalm is about. But it's also about restoring that spirit within us. There's a wonderful passage, 42nd chapter, the 42nd psalm, that talks about restoration, and it talks about it in a way that relates to the 23rd psalm. Sheep sleep on their stomachs, like most, a lot of four-legged animals, folding up the limbs and simply laying down and sleeping. And when the sheep is ill, it lays on its side. And the shepherd knows that if he sees a sheep that is laying on its side, resting, it's in real trouble. And the shepherds call that a sheep that's been cast. Meaning that it's been cast down, that it's in an awkward position. Things are not going to be working properly in its with its breathing, with its digestion, with and so the psalmist will say, and it's in his writings, talking about his soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And then he continues by saying, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." There are times that scripture, ancient as it is, becomes real within our lives. And we know when that very real part of us, which is our soul, has been cast down. And it's over on its side. And it is difficult. A sheep can't right itself. It can't get from its side, especially when it's woolly, back up on its feet. And so it's in dire circumstances. And if it weren't for the shepherd getting it upright, it would probably be the end of its life. We sometimes get in that position as well. This young man who came to our office was in that position as well. In fact, in our community, with the pressure of that great recession, there came a time when another young man, not the young man I mentioned, actually took his life. And for almost 2 years in our community, there was this unspoken sense that wives were looking at husbands and fathers and mothers were looking at children, both girls and boys, and in positions where there was such tremendous loss. And there was this real sense that we're not well here. And this wellness is not just about financial loss. This wellness is a fight for life and for stability and depth. And as we rebuild, we don't want to rebuild our lives and the lives of our community and our children in the same way, because there are some cast members among us that have been cast down and who have may not have the ability to get up again. And it's the work that we do constantly. I don't know if you watch some of the nature programs on TV. They're kind of those mindless things I enjoy occasionally, even without turning up the volume. You can kind of figure out what's going on. You can be reading and watching TV at the same time. But there is the saving of the otters. There's one that's like Saving Otter 501. So this little otter, is abandoned, can't fish, make a living for itself. It finally just washes up on the shore, and scientists out in Monterey, California, and physicians adopt it, and they take care of it and give it care and nurture it. And the thing about it is, what about folks who just get washed up on the shores around us? And where is the effort? Shouldn't there be an effort to rescue them as well, to nurse them back to health? And it's a part of our work together in our life groups and in our prayer groups and hopefully in our counseling ministry and our support of one another, even in our worship, to nourish our souls and the souls of those who come. Every Sunday, it's not about you, friends. It's often about others. Just your presence here in this place that says, I make spending time with the Good Shepherd and with the Lord Jesus Christ a priority in my life. And my needs aren't too great this Sunday. Is God leading my heart to be a shepherd, to care for somebody else in this congregation out in the atrium around the coffee pot or maybe in the parking lot? As we've been talking about, is there somebody I could walk across the room in order to touch and reach and nurture? That's what we are about as a community. And we receive, all of us, hopefully, from that well, but we are also expected to give to that well as well, to make some deposits in it so that it'll be here for us and for others when it's needed. There are a lot of things that we could say about nurturing and caring for one another. We all need somebody who is our go-to person to receive that nurture and care from. We need a good shepherd. When we talk about the shepherd leading us into the green pastures where we are laid down and we are restored, the shepherds, if you will ever have the opportunity to be around them, if they're a genuine shepherd, not a fence shepherd, but a shepherd who leads sheep, when that time comes, they'll tap the sheep behind their knees in order for them to bed down. And you notice that the scripture says he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It doesn't say that he encourages me to lay down in green pastures, or he lets me lay down in green pastures, or he makes green pastures available to me. The scripture says the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. Thank goodness that God occasionally makes us lie down in green pastures. He taps us behind the knees. Sometimes it's because our immune system is so low, we catch a bug, whatever it might be. We've kind of get to that point where we're incapacitated. We are made to lie down. We have a time, a season in our lives when we're not fully engaged and we're just working and praying, God, bring your healing, bring your nurturing. Help me just to completely rewire, to get reoriented. Oh, God, fill up these resources that are depleted within my life. I just want you to know that you're enough and that God is very intentional in trying to pour into to your life. As Jesus says in talking about the rich man who had sold his soul for his worth, he said, you know, what can a person give in exchange for their soul? I mean, there's nothing that's more important than receiving that restoration of your soul. I had an individual who was a physician who was a part of my congregation. When he would come out occasionally from the service after the sermon, the service was over, as people have all kinds of important things to say, you know, about repentance and restoration and healing and hope, and try to encourage the pastor every once in a while. Pat statement was, Pastor, are you drinking enough water? And for a while, I thought that was kind of a strange, you know, statement. I was getting a physical there at that point, you know. Pastor, are you drinking enough water? I wish I'd have made that the title of this sermon. It would have worked out fine. Are you getting enough water? That's a great question, though. And I realized in time what that individual was saying. And basically it was, Pastor, are you being led by those still waters yourself? Are you getting enough water? Not just physical water, but are you getting that water of life that Jesus Christ offers? That water of life that the Good Shepherd leads us to? That water of life that nourishes our souls.